to continue our study of the church. We've seen the church is important. It's important to Christ. Christ died for it. He founded it. He identifies with it, nourishes it. He cherishes it. We've reviewed the ordinances. We did this a few weeks ago, commanded by Christ to follow. We've reviewed what makes our church distinct. Not better. I'm not saying our church is better anymore. What makes us distinct? We went through some of those things that make us distinct. The Bible's the sole authority. That is our foundation. The Bible's the sole authority. Autonomy of the local church. Priesthood of the believer. We all answer to Christ. There's two ordinances. Individual soul liberty, right? I have freedom. I can, but I will answer to the Lord. I can, but I will answer to Jesus. I can do it, but I will answer to God. Saved, baptized, church membership, two offices, separation, church, state, and all this is kind of churchy info that some people aren't, they're just not excited about it, right? A lot of people, that doesn't thrill their hearts to hear about this. But it's good for us to review this. Because if you're here and you're a member of Lexington Baptist Church, shouldn't we want our church to actually look like what we see in Scripture? Yes or no? Yes. So we need to, from time to time, review what does Scripture say a church should do, should be, should look like, how they should function. And as a new lead pastor here, looking for a trajectory for the church, I want to make sure that we're reviewing what we're doing. I want to make sure that what we're doing is based in this. That way there's safety for our future. That way there's stability in our future. It's not based upon your preference. It's not based upon our tradition. But it's based upon the Word of God. So that way when we say, people say, well, why do you do that? Well, brother, it's because, sister, it's because it's in this text. That's why. If not, then we can do without it or we can do with it. But we just need to recognize what is in here and what is not, right? What is, this is what we should stand on. What is, yeah, I can give or take. That's okay. So this week we're going to answer who runs the church. Who runs the church? The power struggle, right? Whenever power's up for grabs, someone grabs it. You recognize that? Whenever you notice this in your workplace, you notice this in politics, you notice in every facet of life, whenever power is up for grabs, someone will grab it. So who holds the most power within the church? We will see some of the responsibility given to a person or group that runs a church. So how many would say, I believe that the person or persons making the most important decisions in the church have a great responsibility? How many say that? The person or persons that are making these important decisions have great responsibility. How many would think that the person or persons that have the greatest power in the church should be held to a high standard? Yes? Okay, great. So are you okay with the person or person have the greatest power in the church living like the world? Are you okay with that? I would hope the answer is no. Good. That's a great start. And if you're feeling set up, good. Good, because you are. I'd set you up. Because we look at who's in charge. Who's in charge of the church? Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20. We're going to look at four main texts today. And we're going to kind of walk through this. It's important, and I know this is laborious, but as we get into the next coming weeks, we're going to be getting into our responsibilities as church members. What are we supposed to be doing? And this kind of sets us up for that. Who's in charge? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14 in Matthew 16. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's known as the confession, right? Peter comes out, you are the Christ. You are who we know you are, who Scripture has foretold you would be. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Your brother, your pal, your sister didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's great authority. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, why did Christ bless Peter here? Why did he give him the keys of the kingdom? What does that even mean, keys of the kingdom? He's like, you know, this is for the ignition. This is for the door. What are these keys? We'll get to that in a second. But what makes Peter so special in this text? You expect Peter to be the first to talk, don't you? Just natural. A question's coming out. Which apostle do you think will answer it? Opinion not even wanted, which apostle will still give one? It's going to be Peter. It's coming. Question, blah. It's already out there. He's already responding. I identify with Peter. I identify with him probably too much. But here's Peter. He gives this response. You are the Christ. So what makes him so special? Is it Peter? How many times did Jesus tell him, oh, you of little faith? Read through the Gospels when you get a chance, and then watch when Jesus calls Peter Simon. He refers to him by his old name. It's not good. If Peter does something right, guess what Jesus calls him? Peter, the rock. He calls him here in this text. Peter, way to go, buddy. You're getting it. Why does he call? What makes him so special? He says, who do you say I am? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has given the keys of the kingdom, verse 19, because of his confession. Peter made the right confession. Some were saying John the Baptist. Some were saying Elijah. Some said Jeremiah. Some said other prophets. But Peter makes the right confession. The right confession is what? You are God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you can make that confession. You are, Jesus is God. He did come. He did die. He did rise. You do that. That's the right confession. And I hope you would do that if you don't know him. So you believe this, you confess this. This is the right confession. But is Peter the only one to make the confession? Because he says it. Peter sometimes speaks for the whole, but we know not all of the whole were saved. Judas Iscariot's not. So what happens here? Does he alone get the keys of the kingdom? Is it just in Peter that we find all authority for the church here on earth? What do the keys do? When I describe this, focus on the keys real quick. The keys, he describes it this way. The keys are the authority to judge and declare on a what? Doctrines, law, confessions, and practices. The keys are the authority to judge and declare also on a who, the people who speak the confessions on the behalf of heaven. The keys deputize their holder to pronounce a judgment concerning the who and the what of the gospel. What is the right confession and the practice of the gospel? And who is a right confessor? To bind or loose is to render a judgment or verdict in heaven's name. These keys, as the writer described, give the holder the ability to judge and declare the what and the who. And we're going to go through this a few times, what and who. So I need you to grasp it now. Hold on to it because we're going to keep going through it. So what? So there's the what. What is the right confession? When Jesus is talking to Peter, what is the right confession? Because what did people say? Some say, saying, hey, you're John the Baptist. Is that the right confession? No, it's not right. You're Elijah? Right or wrong? Wrong. Jeremiah? Wrong. Another prophet? No. You are the Christ, the Son of God. So what's the right confession? You are the Christ. So there are statements that are made. Some are wrong, and there's one that is correct. You understand this? This is the right confession. That's the what. There's also the who. Who's the right confessor? Who do people say that I am? Where people are all over the spectrum. But who does Jesus say, this is, you're right? Who does he say? Who does he signal out? Peter. Was it because Peter was great and all the other apostles weren't? No. Peter makes the right confession. It's based on his confession that Peter now has an elevated status. So there's the what. The what is the right confession. The who's the right confessor. So there's the what and the who. When Jesus is talking to Peter, he approved Peter's confession. So the holder of the keys, they judge and declare the who of the gospel. Who is making the right confession? Christ did this when he's talking to Peter, right? Peter's statement was correct. And I affirm this, you are one of the who. You're one of those that has made the right confession. So the holder of the keys judges and declares the what and the who. One more review before we move on, okay? So what is the right confession? What did Peter say? What's the right confession? What's the what? What's the right confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then who's the who? Who's the right confessor? Peter, right? He steps up to the plate. The what? The message? The gospel? Jesus Christ is God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that rose again. He is the Lord. The who? Those that have made the right confession, because anybody can say I'm a Christian, right? Anybody. The majority of America says they're Christians. So it's not just the right statement, but those that have made the right confession and are living consistent with that confession. How do you know that's an apple tree? Apples. How do you know that's an orange tree? Orange. How do you know that person's a Christian? Well, it's not just the word they say, I'm a Christian. It's also there's a lifestyle that's consistent with that statement. So that's the what and the who. The holder of the keys judges and declares this. So is Peter the only one with the key? Because Jesus says, I'm giving it to you. Well, flip over to Matthew 18, two chapters later. So flip over real quick to Matthew chapter 18. Two chapters later, and I want you to listen to this passage because you're going to hear the same exact sentence about loosening and binding things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. Matthew chapter 18, because it seems like the holder of the keys, this is getting expanded to more than one. So who's going to hold him? Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Again, very interesting. These are the two times, Matthew 16, 18, the church is first used by Christ. If he refuses, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile. Were Gentiles known in Judaistic faith to be saved or unsaved? As a whole, unsaved. And a tax collector. Are tax collectors righteous people or sinners? Sinners. So he's saying, in your mindset, this person who's been in your church, he refuses to repent, let him be known to you as an unsaved person and just a sinner. That's going to be kind of how you're going to label this dude because of the way he's living. He's not repentant. He's not coming forward. You've asked him to repent. You've called him to repentance time and time again, and he still won't do it. There's no fruit. So release him. Truly I say unto you, verse 18, and here's the same phrase from Matthew 16. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Sometimes we like to use this in like prayer. Well, if just two of us pray about something, everything we say will come to be. It's like, well, if you read this, it's talking about kicking somebody out of the church. Where two or more agree on everything they ask, it'll be done by my Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Very key. When two or three are gathered, when the church is gathered, where's Jesus? He's here. He's here. He's here right now. I'm not good at math, but I see more than two or three, and we are here gathering for his purpose. He's here. We're going to see this again in 1 Corinthians 5 when we get there. But here we're dealing with church discipline, okay? Matthew 18, someone sins against a brother. The one sin, let's give him a name, Jeff, okay? Jeff's a sinner. Jeff's a bad guy. He sins. He does something. Somebody says, hey, Jeff, man, you can't do that. Comes and talks to Jeff, says, I don't care. I don't want to repent. I can do whatever I want. The person goes, talks to him. Man, it's going, man, Jeff's kind of going down the wrong path. They go and get a couple more people. They come together as a group, small mini intervention. Hey, Jeff, man, what are you doing? What you're doing is not right. I can do whatever I want with my life. So what's the next step? They take it to the church. They bring it before the church. Church brings Jeff in. Jeff, you can't. I'm doing whatever I want with my life. Jeff, we got to let you go, man. We don't think you're saved. Is that harsh? Absolutely. But it's right. This point, Christ's teaching, he tells the church plainly, take this issue to the church. And if Jeff is still unrepentant, Jeff will still not turn back to the truth. You have to let him go. So who has the keys here, though? Who has the authority to bind and to loose? Because at first we saw it was Peter, but why was Peter given the keys? It was because he's great? No, it's because of his confession. He made the right confession. So who has the keys here? Because what does Jesus tell? Jesus is talking to his disciples, Matthew 18:1. He's talking with them. Why doesn't he say in Matthew 18 later on, why does he say, tell it to Peter? And Peter, whatever you loose and you bind, why doesn't he say, who does he say tell it to? Tell it to the church. And who has the authority to loose and to bind? The church. Well, how do we know it's the same as Matthew 16? Because it's those that have made the right confession. If you have made the what? The right confession. You are part of the who? The right confessors. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord, he is God, he is the Messiah that died, that rose again, that ascended on high, you made that right confession, then you are part of his family. You're part of the who? And here at the local church, in the local church level, God has given you church members keys to the kingdom to declare, not to make someone saved. But to declare, we did this a few weeks ago. When I baptize somebody, I baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't do that lightly. And if those people decide that they want to join the church, we're going to bring them in front of the church, and you have to make a decision. You vote, don't you? Are you affirming this person is, you're looking into their soul and saying that sometimes you're just like, I, and sometimes we forget. Do you realize what you're doing? You're affirming to this world, this person has been bought by the blood of Christ. They will follow a path of righteousness, and if they don't, I will talk to them, according to Matthew 18. That's what you're doing. I means a lot more than just, yeah, whatever. Good, mate. I will shake that guy's hand. Brothers and sisters, you have an immense responsibility on that day to affirm to the world this is what they say they are. They said that they know Christ. They said that they've repented. They said that they're going to follow him all their days. We believe it. We've seen the change. Apple tree. Apples. We've seen it. And not only that, we're affirming to them as joining our body, we're going to be a part of the process. Matthew 18, if I see a brother sinning, what am I supposed to do? Go. If they don't repent, what am I supposed to do? Go again. And if they don't repent again, what am I supposed to do? Bring them to the church. Who's that for? It's not pastors. It's not Peter. It's not the deacons. Tell it to the church. That's you. That's me. That's us as members. There's a weight and there's a responsibility upon you as members of this local church. So the church does not make someone saved, right? The church does not make someone saved. They just have the ability to declare, this is what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing. If I lose my passport while in France, does the U.S. Embassy remake me a citizen because I lost my passport? Does my passport make me a citizen? No. What does my passport do? What does it show TSA? It shows them, just through credentials, I am who I say I am. Passport agency looks at this, they give it to me. We believe this guy's a citizen based on the information we have. When I go to the U.S. Embassy in France, they don't remake me a citizen, but they can give me a new passport. Yeah, you are who you say you are. The credentials match up. The credentials line up. That's what we would see here as the keys of the kingdom. We don't make someone saved, but you can go, I'm not sure. Then don't say yes. Don't say I. If along the way you see somebody that's a citizen of the heavenly kingdom living like spiritual ISIS, It's going to be reported. And you're going to do some work for the betterment of the whole. So we see this. Who is in charge, brother and sister? I set you up at the beginning, didn't I? It's you. You have the greatest authority in our church to acknowledge to this world this person is a believer, or to kick them out and say this person is not. That's immense weight. Your involvement in their process from the day they become a member to the day they die is hefty. It's a load that you cannot shirk away from. You are in charge. Some people assume, well, not the pastor's in charge. No, the pastor's not in charge. If you believe that, you're going to another denomination that thinks it's this group of elders, this group of bishops. We went through this last 2 weeks ago. That's not what we are. We believe in two offices. Some people believe it believes to a single person, like Peter or his representative. That's where the keys are. No, Matthew 18 is very clear. And Matthew 16 is clear. Why is Peter even chosen? It's not because he's better than the other apostles. He just made the right confession. Those that make the what, the right confession, are the who, the right confessors. They are the ones that hold the keys. So what is the church to do? Number two, what is the church? What are they to do? The person that's in charge, what are they to do? So I'm making a case, it's you. Church members, you're in charge. So what are you supposed to do? There are dozens of things, literally dozens of things we could cover today. I want to focus on two in particular that deal with the what and the who. Before we get into these, let's review, okay? Review time. What is the right confession? What is the right confession? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is who he says he is. He is what the Old Testament proclaimed him to be. He is the one that died. He is the one that rose. He is the one that ascended on high. He is the one that still lives now interceding on our behalf. This is Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Who is the right confessor? Those that have made the right confession and are living lives consistent with that confession. Who are the right confessors? Those that have made the right confession are living lives consistent with that. So what are they to do? What are they to do? The who's in charge, what are they to do? First, they are to protect the what of the church. Protect the what of the church. What's the what? It's the right confession. They are to protect the truth of the gospel of Christ. The church's responsibility. Look, flip over to Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Flip over to Galatians 1, verses 1 through 9. So what are you supposed to do, church? You're to protect the what of the church, the doctrine, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. We went through this 2 weeks ago. The Bible is the sole authority. That's where we find our truth. It's in scripture. You were to protect that. Galatians 1, 1 through 9, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to who? To the churches of Galatia. Okay, so these are the church of Galatia. We're assuming by him saying this that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, churches in this area. What does he tell them to do? Look down at verse 6. I am astonished. What does he say they're supposed to do? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different what? A different gospel. Already? Verse 7. Not there's another one, because there isn't. All roads don't lead to God. There is not another one. There is one. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's it, period. That's it. There's not another one. There is no another gospel, verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So we see deserting the gospel, we see distortion of the gospel, verse 8, but even if we, this, who's speaking? Even if we, who's the we? Paul or the people he's with? He said, if we come, or an angel from heaven, if Moroni comes, and I don't say that lightly, if an angel comes from heaven saying something different than what you see here, what are you supposed to do? Let him be accursed, anathema, verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, who's he speaking to? The churches in Galatia. This is your task. This is your job. Protect the gospel. Do not let intruders come into this pulpit and spew things out that do not belong in this book. They're not a part of this book. They're falsifications of the word of God. So we see there's the right confession, verse 6. There is the one who called you in the grace of Christ. There is the right gospel. There's a problem. They're letting somebody come in who's not preaching the right gospel. And he uses this word, verse 8 and 9. He commands the church to let them be forever cursed. Even if Paul's preaching, even if Paul himself comes and preaches and changes his message, as we've seen even our own lifetime, pastors change their message in times. Guy at the beginning of his ministry preaching the gospel at the end going, what on earth happened? Protect. Protect the gospel. He says, let him be cursed. And he uses that word anathema. In the Greco-Roman world, this is not the term you want described to you, anathema, this curse. You do not want this to be tagged to you. In fact, one writer says, describing this, Paul's repeated use of the condemnation of God's curse conveys the most severe penalties imaginable to distorting the truth of the gospel. The Galatian church has a responsibility to judge and declare the truth of the gospel. Lexington Baptist Church members, you have that same responsibility. When you are hearing the message, it better not be, every time I'm preaching, amen, brother, everything you say I agree with. Please, please don't let that day come. I am a man. I'm an idiot half the time. I'm fallible. What I say is not truth. What God says is. So when you're listening to the preaching of the word of God, whether it's me or somebody else that comes from this pulpit, listen with discerning ears. It's what I am hearing based in this book. So when you come on Sunday, you are an active participant in this charge. And what I'm hearing, is what I'm hearing a part of the true gospel of Christ? Or is this another gospel? Now there may be times, right, because I'm human, where I may say something not meaning it. Sometimes my dad every now and then would change a word that was similar. And as a pastor's kid, it was the greatest thing in my life, was to watch my dad in front of everyone make a big mistake. And every now and then he didn't even catch it, right? Somebody come up later, like, you said Jesus died. No, I said he didn't die. No, you didn't. You forgot the word didn't. So every now and then, my dad said, doesn't mean come and stone the pastor if he makes a slip up, but please do check. Please do double check. Pastor, did you mean that? Because you said he did die. Oh boy, I'm sorry. Make an apology next week. But you have to be a participant, an active listener. When you come to church, it's not, man, I just come just to kind of sit and relax. It's not what you're here for. When you come together, whose presence is with us? Christ. We're two or three gathered. When you gather in his name. When I come, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to have discerning ears of what I'm hearing in this book. Guess what you're going to have to do first? You have to know this book. You can't declare what I'm saying right or wrong if you don't know it. You have to study. You're going to have to read. You protect the pulpit. Let me repeat that. You protect this pulpit, not me. That goes for our Sunday school classes, which just put a lot of weight on our Sunday school teachers, but I didn't put weight on them. Jesus does. Every teacher in our Bible studies, in our Sunday school, in our Awana classes, in our children's classes, you recognize you will stand before the Lord and give account for what you have taught. Be careful. It is a weighty issue to say, thus saith the Lord. And if you're going to say, this is what God said, you better be sure God has said it. You are to protect the what of the church. You're also to oversee the who of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, letter B here, oversee the who of the church. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to first protect the church, and then you're to oversee the who of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13, again, dealing with church discipline. I don't want to belabor the point of church discipline. We will have an entire time where we're walking through church discipline. But let me walk through this quickly. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1, there is a grave sin that is coming out in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you. And that of the kind, listen to this, and what kind of sexual immorality? And that of the kind that's not even tolerated from among the pagans. The outside world sees what's going on in your church and they say that's gross. Verse 2, are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And if present, I have also pronounced judgment on this one. So Paul says, I pronounce judgment, but you got to do it yourself. Verse number 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to, look at verse number 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of flesh. Is that something to take lightly? Absolutely not. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So there's a purpose behind this. First, go down to verse number 11, so we don't have time to do this whole text. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, brother or sister in Christ, member in the church, who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, well, it's just sexual sins. God doesn't like, no, keep reading. Or greed, or is an idolater, or is a reviler, or is drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. If there is someone that continues to live in public sin, it does not matter what the sin is, what does the Bible tell us to do? Don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? The church today, in America, the church is fantastic at judging outsiders. We are fantastic at judging outsiders. Disney did this. Home Depot did that. We are fantastic at it. We can pick it. We can hold up signs. What does the verse, next verse say, verse 13? Verse 12, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? You want to be critical, but you point it at your own family. Verse 13, God judges those outside. We don't need to judge them. God will judge them. What do we do when we talk to them? We're trying to share with them the gospel. We don't need to point out their sin. They are sinners. God will judge them. You want to point out sin? Look at me, members. You want to point out sin? Start here. Start with yourself. Then start working your way out. Start cleaning the house of God. Let the world, let them be by themselves. We share the gospel. We don't need to judge them. God will judge the outsiders. We are to clean home. He says, purge the evil person from among you. We are to care for one another. We are to watch over one another. We are to edify one another. But what happens when a person like Jeff, our fictional character, our fictional member, what if Jeff refuses to live in holiness? What if he is this guy? What should we do? First, as a church, let me tell you, look at verse number 4 again. Let me encourage you, we need to embrace verse 4 like a warm blanket. Embrace verse 4 like a warm blanket. Look at verse number 4. When you are assembled, what are we today? We're assembled. In the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with you. Somehow Paul's not even there, but even the power and the ability of those that have poured life, spiritual life in this church, they're still around. He says, but then when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of our Lord Jesus, when we are assembled, Jesus is here. He says this in Matthew 18. We're assembled not just with him, but his power is here with us today too. So we need to let this be a warm blanket for us that when we come together, this is a sweet thing. But when we come together, if we recognize Jeff continues to live in sin over and over and over again, refuses to repent, refuses and opposes the gospel, we have to say something, don't we? Don't we have to say something? That's where Matthew 18 comes in. Go talk to him one-on-one. Go with two. Can't go with two, then take it to who? Take it to the church, the one with the keys. And maybe, look at verse 6, the church is boasting here, Church of Corinth. Maybe they thought, you know what, maybe they thought, I don't know, let's speculate. What are they thinking? Why would they boast about having sin? The world's going, that's gross. Why would they boast about allowing that in the church? You know, we're a grace church. We're grace. We're so gracious. Oh, you know, maybe we're not judgmental. We don't judge anybody. Anybody, any lifestyle, anything, any way you want to live. Man, just, we love you. We're not talking about unsaved people. Unsaved people, we should expect to live like unsaved people, shouldn't we? We should expect them to sin. But when Christians continue to live like the world, something needs to be done. So he says, I mean, listen to the negatives. What does he talk about the church in Corinth here? Look at verse number 1. Idolaters, verse number 1, don't tolerate the sin you're allowing. Verse 2, you are arrogant. Verse 6, you're boastful. Verse 13, you have evil people in your midst. Somewhere along the line, the church in Corinth stopped guarding their church. Somewhere along the line, they stopped keeping people accountable. Somewhere along the line, they started bragging about allowing sin in their church. We got to ask a hard question, Lexington Baptist Church. What do we even keep you accountable to? What do you as a member personally feel I feel held accountable to? So how are we overseeing? How are we guarding? How are we protecting this body? That's a tough question. And it comes with tough answers. Nobody's going to like whatever answers that somebody's given. I don't want that much restriction. I don't want that much accountability. Do you want this church to reflect Scripture or not? So how do we do this, ladies and gentlemen? How do we protect the who? How do we oversee the church? What does Paul tell them to do with their keys, with the authorities in our congregation? Verse 2, let him be removed. Verse 5, deliver this man to Satan. Verse 9, don't associate with these people. Verse 12, judge those with inside the church. Verse 13, purge the evil among you. Kick him out. Kick him out of membership. But why? Why? A little leaven, he explains in a passage we didn't get to in this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In kicking the guy out, you're protecting the church. You're also trying to save this guy from destruction, verse number 5. Delivering him over to Satan, it may be destruction for his physical body, but it may be salvation for his spiritual soul. If you were to fast forward to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7, you would see that the church did kick somebody out. We don't know for sure if it's this guy, but it seems like it is. In 2, 6 and 7, he repents, and guess what? They won't let him back in. Paul's like, what are you doing? He's repenting. Let him back in. Guard. But someone's past does not determine if you let somebody in the church or not. How many here are sinners? We're all sinners. So what's the difference between us and the world? We would consider ourselves repenting sinners. We've repented and we make the great confession that Jesus Christ is God. And I'm going to continue to live a life of repentance because I'm going to continue sinning till I see him face to face. And when I sin, I got to make it right. When I sin, I got to make it right. When I sin, I got to make it right. So they did kick him out. Side note, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 and 7, side note, they did it by the majority. They couldn't even make this decision by unanimous. So the guy that they kicked out here in 1 Corinthians 5, they couldn't even make a unanimous decision on. It was the majority of the people. So you wonder, where do we get church and votes and membership and majority? And what do you, it's just read. So they did it by the majority. So he says, by the majority, you get, let this fella back in, 2 Corinthians 2:6 and 7. Let him back in. So it makes sense to think that the majority would have to vote him back. So who holds, to wrap this up, who holds the greatest authority in the church? It's the members. Those who have made the right confession. Jonathan Lehman, in his book, Don't Fire Your Church Members, if you are a church nerd or if you want to learn more about this, let me encourage you. This is a fantastic book Jonathan Lehman wrote. Don't Fire Your Church Members. It's on congregationalism. He summed this up by saying, congregationalism, being run by the church, the congregation, is not about voting on the color of the pew cushions. Isn't that what so many think? Think through the things that we have disagreed about, and I've only been here for two, so think in your church's history, about we're in our 60th year, coming up to it, celebrate. Think of the things that people got upset over in business meetings. Holding the keys to the kingdom, I want red. Really? Really? I wanted wood. I wanted... You have in your hands the keys to the kingdom. And this is what we're discussing? This is what's causing divisions? So he says, congregationalism is not about voting on the color of the pew cushions or photocopier purchases. It is instead the trust Jesus has given to every Christian to take ownership of the gospel witness wherever they live. He authorizes them to do this through gathered assemblies, through local church. The gathered assemblies affirm the true gospel message, Galatians 1. It affirms who belongs to the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 5. And it sends people out with a Jesus name tag, Matthew 28, so that a person's entire week speaks of Christ. Repeat, that's what the church does. The gathered assembly affirms the true gospel message, affirms who belongs to that gospel message. It sends people out with the Jesus name tag so the person's entire week speaks of Jesus. Is that what we do? Is that what we should be doing? How do we get to that spot? It's going to take some work. Lexington Baptist Church member, you have a great responsibility, and we are just getting started. And I want you to feel some weight. And as the weeks come, I want more and more weight to be placed upon your shoulder. Some people here are faithful, and they're here all the time, and they're serving, and I don't want this to be a burden for you as if you're not doing what you should be. But if you're here, we've talked about this on the sideline, you're not plugged in, you're not serving, you come and you go, you come and you go. Please, please feel this biblical weight, this biblical responsibility you have to your Savior and your local church. There are things the Lord requires of you. And we'll see this in weeks to come. You help us hold the keys. You're a vital part. So what does all this mean for us today? Let me ask you a few questions. First, do you know the Savior? Have you ever made the right confession? Do you truly know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Second, are you a member? If you've been saved and baptized, let me ask you, if you've been saved and baptized, why aren't you a member? You may think it's not necessary, but let me ask you, 1 Corinthians 5, how did they know who was in the church and who wasn't? It wasn't just those that attended. 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks about this now. 1 Corinthians 5, fast forward to 1 Corinthians 14, they knew there were unsaved people coming that weren't members. He says, unsaved people can walk into your doors and they can proclaim that Christ is among you, 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 23. Oh, sorry, 14, 24 through 25. So they knew not everyone coming to their church was saved, right? We're going to have, Easter's coming up, we're going to have people coming in that we're going to assume probably some of these visitors aren't coming and don't know the Lord. That's going to happen. But how do we know who's in our church and who's not, right? Judge those within. So who's within? How do you judge that? We got to know. It's not just somebody who shows up once a month. Somebody shows up once a quarter, once a year. So how do we know? That's where membership comes into play. We know from 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7, they made a decision based on the majority. And it's using legal technical terms. So if you want to read through it, you can discuss it, work over it. That's what they did. They made a decision. Well, who makes that decision? Everybody that walks through the doors gets a vote. Whoever comes up. So we make a decision on Easter Sunday, everyone who comes gets a vote. How do we decide that? 1 Timothy 5:9, we know they had lists. 1 Timothy 5:9 showed they had lists for the widows. They had actual lists that they would keep down of. Here are the widows we should be taking care of. They were organized. They were orderly. They were clear about who was in, who was not. They knew this. And so let me encourage you, if you're here, you've been saved, you've been baptized, you're not a member, do not come up to me after this service and say, I want to join. I'm going to encourage you, sit through this entire series on the church. Know what you're signing up for first. And if you want to embrace Scripture, you want to embrace the commands given to church members in Scripture, I encourage you, then join. Come on up. Come on up. I'm going to also encourage our members, if you're here, and you've been a member, and you're in and out, and you don't participate, you're not coming along, you're not serving, I'm going to encourage you to think through, do you truly want to be a member here? Or it'd be best for you to take your name off the roll. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not judge your heart. Maybe there's a better church for you, but if you're going to go to a church, get plugged in. Get involved. Serve. Hold the keys well with your fellow members. Protect the gospel. Oversee the who. Lastly, number three, let me encourage you, deal with sin. Deal with sin personally. Folks like me, I need to deal with sin in my own life. You need to deal with sin in your own life. I hate telling my wife and my kids, Daddy sinned again. Anybody else like that? Hate going to your spouse 1,000 times, I'm sorry again. You hate going to the Lord in prayer again, Father, the same thing. But we need to repent. We need to confess. We need to agree with God. What I just did, you know, is heinous to you. What I just did is sin, and make it right with God, and make it right with man. I need people in the local assembly to keep me accountable. I wish becoming a pastor made me sinless. I wish having the hands laid on me in ordination, just like, all sin was gone. If that happened, you know how many people in here wouldn't be a pastor and ordained? If I was a woman, I'd be running to a church that would ordain me just so I wouldn't have to deal with sin. But it's not what happens. When I'm a pastor, it doesn't make me sinless. Does not make me perfect, as you well know. I need accountability. Who's going to give it to me? Another pastor from another assembly? I hope my family here, if they see me in sin, would say, brother, not pastor, brother, you're erring. Confess, repent, make it right. I need it. Guess who else needs it? You do. So deal with the sin in your life. If you don't, may our members rise up to come alongside, not to crawl after everyone and try to dig up every sin we can think of that happened 46 years ago, but to know, say, hey, if you're not currently living in victory, we want to come alongside and we want to help. And if you're unrepentant in your sin, brother, that's a serious, sister, that's a serious thing. And we want to help you in that process because we care for your soul. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, eternity is at stake. A person may destroy their body with sin. And that may happen, and it happens all the time, but we care more about that soul. We care that they would stand before the Lord and give an account, and that they would be able to say, I am yours. I am yours. We must care for the souls. We must also care for the souls of those in the church. May God help us to do that well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and ask you to help us as a church. Help us, Lord, to oversee this body well, that we would protect the gospel, we would protect the what, the right confession, that everything that's preached from the pulpit, everything that's taught in Awanas, in our kids' classes, in our Sunday school, Lord, would be from the Word of God. Lord, help us also as we oversee the who, that we'd be careful, kind, and gracious as we work with each other. Lord, that our desire would be to see a soul restored. not to see vindication, not to see revenge, but to see a soul restored. Lord, help us to do that well here in Lexington. In your name I pray, amen.